We are in this series called Countercultural, and in this series we're just looking at the truth that the people that have been transformed will also live transformed life. If you have been transformed, you're also going to live a transformed life. And there are cultural principles that are sinful, that do not give glory to God, that we must reject, and we have to say yes to the kingdom principles. We have to say yes and accept kingdom principles. So that's where we are kind of like, zeroing in into looking into what is Jesus saying and what is Jesus doing, that he's actually calling us that we can be countercultural, because the gospel is radical. The gospel is so radical that when it changes you, when it reaches to you, it changes you that you actually have to live differently compared to the norms of the world. So today we'll be looking at being countercultural is surrendering to Jesus even when it is costly. Surrendering to Jesus even when it is costly. And we're in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to 9. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hang around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." Jesus, we want to say thank you, for your word is alive and your word is active. And we pray that your word will be active in us, that it becomes your voice, so that we act on it and obey you, Jesus. We bless your name, Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. At a Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings. Little Johnny, a child in the kindergarten class, seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. In the week, his mother noticed him lying down as though he were ill and said, "Johnny, what's the matter?" And Johnny said, "I don't feel well. I think I'm having a wife." Enough. For men, that could have been easier. Like, "Oh, I want to have a wife." But it's not like that, isn't it? It is in these kids, in the innocence of the children, in the humility of the children, in the, trust of the children, that, they set an example that we should take, that we should learn from them. And looking into, this passage, Jesus kind of like shows that the kingdom of heaven is for those that are willing to change, because he say, you have to change to become like a child. Becoming is changing. Also, the kingdom of God is for those who are, who are willing to stay humble, just like a child. And that scripture says, willing to take the lowly position of a child. And the kingdom of God is for those who are willing to welcome others, those who are hospitable. And Jesus Christ takes these things and, when he was talking to the disciples. Now, reading this passage, Matthew says, and the disciples asked, who shall be the greatest in heaven? In fact, actually, Matthew is just being civil, Because we know when you read this story in Mark and Luke, actually you learn that they were arguing. You know, there was a heated argument. So it was not, just like talking about, oh yeah, so do you think, what do you think, Jesus, who's the greatest? But actually they were arguing, I am the greatest. No, you're not. I am the greatest. Remember that time when I was with Jesus? You know, when we went to the mountain, you guys didn't come? I am the greatest. And, when Jesus, hears this question, he actually brings a child in their midst and said, actually, you know what? If you really want to be the greatest, you have to be like a child. You have to be willing to change. And, you have to be humble and you have to be welcoming. You have to be like a child. And Jesus Christ says, when you disappoint or when you are a stumbling block to children or people that have believed in Jesus Christ, he says that it is better for you to be thrown into the sea with a massive stone wrapped around your neck. It's heavy, isn't it? It is heavy. If you're a stumbling block, and being a stumbling block just means if you're going to cause someone to sin, causing them to sin, those that are believing Jesus Christ, if you're causing them to sin, it is better for you to be thrown into the sea with a massive stone wrapped around your neck. And the reason why, millstone, which was actually used just like, a mill to grind wheat. So it was a large, large, large stone. And the reason why it's being wrapped around your neck is because, the sea that he's referring to is the Dead Sea. And in the Dead Sea, you just float. You cannot really drown. So when you are tied with a huge stone around your neck, definitely you're going to drown. There's no skills of swimming here and stuff like that. You're definitely drowning. And just thinking about that picture, what Jesus Christ is actually, looking into here is that, we should not take sin lightly. We should not take sin lightly. If you cause someone to sin, you should not take that lightly. Because the ones that you're causing to sin are identifying with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, you be like this child, and if you welcome them in my name, you're welcoming me. He is saying, myself and the child, we are one and the same in a way that when you're welcoming them, you're also welcoming me. So he himself identifies with children and is very passionate about them. And when I say children, I mean those that are believing in Jesus Christ. And if you are a stumbling block to one of those, it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. So he wants us to not take sin lightly. He wants us to pay attention to what is really going on, to have the right attitude towards sin. So the first part of this passage is kind of like looking at causing other people to sin. And then the second part of it is looking into things that cause you to sin. So he says, turn and look around you and see things that are making you to sin. Things that are stumbling blocks. The picture here is that, if it is your eye that's, a stumbling block that's causing you to sin, gouge it out. If it is your arm, then you have to cut it off. If it is your leg, you have to cut it off. For it is better for you. It is better for you to lose a part of you in entering the kingdom of God than all of you entering into the hell of fire. And, looking into this, I just want to say that, Jesus Christ is not saying, okay, all right now, then you need to start cutting off your arms and, cutting off your legs and stuff like that, literally. I don't want to be going to hospitals, looking after people and praying for people because they're cutting their, limbs. We don't do that here. We don't do the cutting thing here. But Christ is actually warning us to pay attention that actually, the type of attitude that you have towards sin, that sin is so costly that you also have to take drastic measures to combat it. You have to take drastic measures to combat it. And this is not even a legalistic way of, oh, when I cut my arm, then I'll enter heaven. That's not what it is, because we know there's nothing that we can do to save us. We all rely on the grace of God. But this is a type of obedience that comes from a place of delight, that you delight that in living for Jesus Christ is so captivating than being eternally separated from him. That eternal life is so beautiful that even losing a part of you cannot be compared to the joy you will experience being with Jesus Christ. Somebody else said, you know, let's just talk. I'm going to talk about sin today, if you haven't noticed already. Somebody said, sin at the door of your life is more persistent than a Jehovah's Witness. More tenacious than a vacuum cleaner salesman. More widespread than a Girl Scout selling cookies, and more intrusive than a burglar. Sadly, sin has more takers, meets a higher quota, and is more successful than any solicitor or door-to-door salesman has ever been. Sin is when we are separated from God. It's when we are separated from God. And, you know, a part of this scripture, actually, Christ is warning us to pay attention. You know, there's a lie, around sin that when you are continuing to sin, you think that you only, if it is your arm causing you to sin, you think you only just lose your arm when you're continuing to sin. But actually, when you're continuing to sin, you're not just going to lose your arm, you're going to lose all of you. Sin will cost all of you. It's like going into a supermarket and, you found an item that you like but has no price tag on it. You know, and then you are like, oh, I'm interested to buy this. You know, I'm going to take it to the counter to check the price. And then you go there and they scan it and you see that actually it's way out of your budget. You know, the disappointment that comes after that, like, ah, that disappointment. And the cost of sin is often hidden. The cost of our sin is often hidden. And we think it's all free. This is why we tend to stay longer in the dark than we want, because the price tag of sin is actually hidden. But we know that sin will cost you everything. Sin will cost you everything. You're not just going to lose just a part of you, but you're going to lose everything. You're going to lose everything. There's a song by Harold McWhorter, and some of the words in the chorus goes, sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Far more than you want to pay. But when you look on the other side, that your heart is so captivated by Jesus, is so captivated by his way, so captivated by his kingdom, that you look into his core, and his core is like, whatever is actually causing you to sin, cut it off. Because when you cut that small part of you, you know you're going to gain Jesus. You will gain all of you. Your relationship to Jesus has to be so important that you would rather have a deficiency in your life than to be without him. You would rather have a deficiency in your life than to live without him. You'd rather be maimed than to live without him. Without limbs with Jesus is better than with limbs without Jesus. Is Jesus so captivating for you? Is Jesus so beautiful for you that having a deficiency in your life is nothing compared to your love for him? Is Jesus so beautiful that having a deficiency in your life is nothing compared to his presence in your life? Our motivation for running away from sin should not be to save our body parts. That should not be the motivation. But the motivation should be the very beautiful face of Jesus Christ. That when we look at his beautiful face, all things of the earth are dimmed. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strange and dim in the light of his glory and grace. In the light of his glory and grace. Jesus is so captivating. Jesus is so beautiful that we're going to look up to him. That we will be willing to remove things that make us stumble. Things that make us fall into sin. We'll be willing to remove those things. And that we turn to Jesus Christ. Now I have three proposals of how we should be dealing with sin. Three proposals. Number one, deal with sin in your life immediately and swiftly. Deal with sin in your life immediately and swiftly. Whenever you notice a sinful pattern in your life, immediately and swiftly, now and quickly, take it out right away. Because sin is like raindrops in a cup. Patterns of sin are like raindrops in a cup. And what happens is that, you know, one drop falls into that cup, there's no impact. There's no difference. But one becomes two drops. And then three, and then four. And before you know it, the cup is full. And then you have a river that you're drowning in. And at the end of it, you ask yourself, how did I get here? How did I find myself here? How am I here? What happened? What happened to me? Because those habits, they're just like a raindrop in a cup. And over a long time, they will drown you. Over a long time, you will see its impact. So when you begin to notice patterns of sin in your life, sinful behaviors in your life, cut it out, deal with it immediately and quickly and swiftly. Because maybe one time you just took 500 kwacha from someone and you never returned it, even though you said, I will return it back, but you never did. And then you do it to another person as well. You take 500 kwacha back, I'll return it to you tomorrow, and you never do. And then before you know it, you have done to 10 people. And before you know it, you are, you know, in a court of law answering charges that you have taken over 1 million kwacha. And you're wondering yourself, how did I get here? How did I get here? It just started just a little, you know, raindrop in a cup. And now you're drowning in it. So deal with sin immediately and swiftly. Number two, deal with sin in your life intentionally and practically. Deal with sin in your life intentionally and practically. Whenever you notice sinful patterns in your life, you must deal with it intentionally and practically. When Scripture says, if it is your feet, then deal with your feet. Be intentional and practical. This is not about, it is my feet causing me to sin, therefore I'm cutting my ears. No, that's not what it is. This is not, oh, it is my arm that I'm going to cut off my leg. No. And the reason why I'm saying it has to be practical is because the picture of cutting your arm, you will actually feel the consequences. You will actually feel, you know, that there will be something that will change. You cannot cut off your arm and everything still be the same as it was. You know, your eating will be different. How you eat or how you write, maybe if you use that arm for writing, it's going to be different. There is a change that will happen, isn't it? So there will be some practical things that will happen. Some of you know when you're going to go into that sin, before you even get into it, you know there's a moment that, okay, this is the best time for me to stop, but if you just go further, you know you're going to sin. You know you're going to gossip before you even have done it yet. You know you're going to do it. You know you're going to look at porn before you actually go further in it. You know it's going to happen. So what are, you know, practical ways, and are you actually intentional in dealing with sin? Because when it takes a toll, when the roots go deeper, you're going to find yourself drowning. And you might just, you know, going to Jesus, going to God, it might just be a cut of an arm, but you gain so much more. But on the other side, you actually lose everything. So deal with sin intentionally and practically. And lastly, deal with sin in your life by seeking help from other believers. Deal with sin in your life by seeking help from other believers. Sometimes you can find yourself in sin so deep that it is hard for you to get out by yourself. I like to say that we are not as strong as we think we are. You're not as strong as you think you are. And sometimes you need, if not often, if not all the times, that you need the help of other people. People that can come alongside you and stand with you and walk with you. That you can have accountability and transparency in your life. I heard a story of a professor one day that, you know, there was this professor who was going home. And when he was going home, he was passing by a pub or a bar or a drinking joint, as some of you like to say. But he's passing by this drinking joint or a bar, and one of his students was in the bar, and they were getting out of it. As they were getting out of it, they bump into the professor, so they kind of gaze at each other, and the student runs back into the bar because he's so ashamed that his professor was, saw him in this space. And as he was running back into the bar, the professor shouted to the student and said, "Son, the longer you stay in the dark, the longer you stay in the place you're ashamed of. The longer you stay in the dark, the longer you stay in the place you're ashamed of. Come out into the light. Come out into the light." And sometimes, for us to experience true transformation, we also have to experience some sort of confrontation. Sometimes, true transformation happens when there is confrontation. And I know this is big for me because it resonates with me quite well. I've shared my story here so many times. Some of you know my story of the time that I ran away from God. There was a time that I was so lost. I came to know Jesus when I was a teenager, 13 years old. And at the age of 23, I lost my way. I went to another part. I've always lived in Lilongwe. But this time, I went away from Lilongwe. Because in Lilongwe, a lot of people knew me. You know, I was the kid that was going to markets, preaching the good news. You know, going into hospitals, preaching the good news. So my accountability community was big. If I was going to do something stupid, there'll be a lot of people asking questions of what's really going on. So I got out of this place, and I was out in the south. And I was in this little town called Liwonde, and nobody knew me. And I could do whatever I want. And just like raindrops, I began slowly doing things that I never used to do or never even knew. Began drinking, getting drunk, sleeping around, and doing things that I never thought I would do. By and by, just going into the dark. Going into the dark. And the longer I stayed there, the longer wrecked I was. But thank God for His grace. Thank God for His beautiful grace, which came rescuing me, came for me. And right away, on that night, I remember there was a night that I never slept. I was just crying to God. Because for some reason, God kind of showed me a vision of how I was and how I am right now. And for the first time, it clicked that I was in sin. When you're in it, you cannot see it. And I the entire night, just crying to God and praying and asking for his forgiveness. And one of the practical things that had to happen was for me to return back here to Lilongwe, so I could be in a community of believers, people that know me, people that help me. Because sometimes we need these confrontations. And I want to propose something for us as a church. You know, sometimes we have to be willing, we have to care enough to ask on what's going on. We have to care enough to ask on what's really happening in somebody else's life. Because sometimes we can just be like, you know what, it is his business. I noticed he didn't talk well nicely to that lady. I noticed what she did there, but, you know, it's their business. But they're still my friend. We still go to the same church. Sometimes caring is to care enough that you can ask what's really going on, to confront the sinful behavior. Now, when you read that passage, where ended it, it kind of like seems, you know, harsh and seems hard. But when you look into Matthew 18 from verse 10 to 14, this is what scripture says. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. That's the good news right there. You know, Jesus Christ, just like a shepherd who goes, leaves the 99, but goes for the one that has wandered off and wants to bring them back, he is running after us every single time. Whatever sinful thing you're dealing with at the moment, know that there's so much grace for you. There's so much grace for you. And he runs after you. And he receives you back with his open arms and say, come back, my child, for I love you. He says he does not want any of his children to perish. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, he does not want you to perish. But also if you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, he loves you and he welcomes you and he forgives you. And he says, you can come to me and I will rescue you and I will give you life. And when we look at the cross, we see a God who risked everything, including his own life, to rescue us. He risked everything to rescue us. Then how can I not risk my arm or my feet for his glory? That I look up to his mercy that he presents to me. And you might be feeling like maybe you're drowning, but he's here to help you. So he welcomes you and he forgives you.
Born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is here.